Hey, good morning. It is a blessing to be here. I was kind of hoping that Johnny would get carried away and he'd say, hey, there's just not time left. But here I am, and it's a privilege to be here. I appreciate the opportunity, the invitation to be here. I'd like to this morning share a little bit about what we're doing there. The work there, and then I also have a word I'd like to share with you from the Word of God, and we'll see how things go. I'm not going to take a lot of time. It's a little difficult sometimes to know what to share. Some of you are familiar with what is going on there, and some of you are not, and so I'm not going to go a lot into the history, but what we're doing there currently, Christian Light Missions, we're serving with Christian Light Missions. I don't know if you, if the pictures are up. I think they are, right? And so there's a couple pictures I'd like to show you. Christian Light Missions started after Hurricane Mitch in 1998, when Honduras was devastated by the hurricane, beginning in about the year 2000 and the following couple years. Several families moved to Honduras, and from there, things progressed, and we are where we are 20 some years later, still carrying on the work there. I'd like to introduce you to, if we can get technology to work for us. I don't know if you want to just hit the arrows on the, like, to the next slide. I believe there's a slide there. The mission, Christian Light Missions, is there's several ministry focuses. One is Libreria Luz Cristiana, which is the bookstore. This is a ministry that was started in the early years with, I don't know, maybe Chad was involved with this, I'm not sure. Young men carrying Bibles into the mountains of Honduras. Currently, the bookstore sells thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars worth of Bibles monthly. Been operating for probably 15 years. I don't know when exactly it started. But our philosophy is that if we flood Honduras with Bibles, it's going to have some type of impact. And so that's it's a blessing to see that work continuing. Clínica Vida Abundante, Abundant Life Clinic, is one ministry that's not in the immediate area where we live. It's about 4 hours away. Is a CAM clinic. We get meds from CAM, and so there's a small consultation fee and free meds for our patients there. The clinic is staffed by all Honduran staff currently. There's also the church there, Iglesia Luz Cristiana. Pastor Jeremiah Martin with his assistant, Felix Pena, a Honduran brother, and the support of a few elders. The church is autonomous, locally governed. Mission provides support and accountability for missionaries, but is not involved in the administration of the church. And then the school, Centro Educativo Saetas para Cristo, which is Arrows for Christ Education Center, K-9 school, which is considered primary school in Honduras. Current enrollment is 75. The enrollment went down slightly because of COVID, so we lost a few students there. Our capacity is approximately 100, with half Honduran, half North American staff. There's need and opportunity for high school and or trade school at some point. These are all things that we think about a lot, as resources and personnel permit. You go to the next one. This is Jeremiah Martin and his wife Sandra. He's a pastor at our small church. Also served as field administrator for Christian Light Missions for a number of years. pray for Jeremiah and Sandra. 2021 has been a difficult year for them. They're working through some really hard things, various things, some involving one of their daughters. God is working in their lives. We're praying for them. They are struggling with burnout, I think, at this point. And so we are really praying for them and supporting them right now. They're a very dear family to us. Next slide will be Jose Gabarrete and family, known to his family and friends as Chapino. You may know him here. I believe he's been here. And if God permits, I know he would love to come again. He's an evangelist, so he travels and preaches. He also gives some oversight to the clinic. 2020 was a hard year for evangelization. Events shut down, no travel, and so he's been kind of sitting there patiently waiting for the opportunity to go again. This year has also been a difficult year for them. In March of this year, two of his brothers were brutally assassinated, and it was an extremely difficult situation for the family, but they are finding grace and courage to go on, and so pray for them through all of those trials. God is working in this family, and they've been a blessing to us. The next slide is the Grobler family. Baruch Grobler, his wife Kayla, and the children came to Honduras from South Africa. He's running the bookstore, the book ministry at this point. Pray for them as well. They're needing to make some important decisions about their future, so pray for clear direction for them. Next slide, I believe, is Zach, Julie, and Willow Lapp. They are recent additions to the team. They've been in Honduras since April, I believe, and he is the mission administrator, takes care of mission property, finances, guest house, visitors that come, etc., and a huge blessing to us. We have grown attached to them very quickly, and they are a huge blessing to the church and to the ministry in Honduras. And of course, the next slide is the Summy family. We have been privileged to be there for a number of years, and God's been good to us. And Honduras is home to us. And so we are thankful for the opportunity to serve there. I'd like to talk. My responsibility in Honduras has to do with the school, and so I'd like to talk briefly about the school. With the next slide, the vision of the school is excellence in education, along with an appreciation for the foundational principles of the Bible as preparation for a life of service in the kingdom of God, with a missionary focus that seeks the salvation of the world for the glory of God. The name is taken from Psalm 127:4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, and we envision our students as arrows that we release to have an impact in the world. That is what keeps us going, that vision, and that's why we're there. Next slide, just to give you a glimpse. This is the school building. I don't know how much you can see there. There's more to the property than this, but these are the classrooms. We have about 10 classrooms, I guess, total. And this is where all the action happens. This is where all the activity happens. The next slide is our current team of teachers. Liliana, a native Honduran, upper left. Then Rachel Lapp from Pennsylvania. Christina Yoder from Ohio. Lillian Hirschberger from Indiana. Abby Smucker from Ohio. Bottom row, Catherine Chirinos. Just a brief word about her. This year marks a milestone for Saetas para Cristo, because she is the first graduate of Saetas to come back and teach. So this is her first year as a teacher at school there. This was something that we look forward to for a long time. Next would be Lesbia. She's also a sister from the church there. Rachel Yoder from Ohio. Blanca Mendoza from the area there in Sarai. Last, our team of teachers. We if you're observant, you'll notice that they're all female staff, and so you can pray for me. We have this thing there that female staff, you can expect more drama from. So they're a great team, though. We appreciate all of them and enjoy working with them. They're the ones keeping school running while we're here. School is currently in session. Our school runs from February to November with break in December and January. So we are in the middle of the year. Next slide, I guess, would be the reason. I know it's not very clear, but I have a little office there with a big window, and I can sort of see what's going on. And I see these children coming and going. And if I had time, I could introduce you to some of their stories, but all of them represent an incredible potential, an incredible opportunity. And I often sit there and look at these young children and wonder where they're going to be in 5 years, where they're going to be in 10 years, in 20 years, where they're going to be in a million years from now. And it's something that is constantly on our minds, our hearts. We want to use the opportunity to make as big an impact as possible, to lay the foundations correctly for these children. Next slide. Actually, that's the end of the presentation about the mission. So I would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your support. 2020 especially felt pretty lonely for us. We felt alone in new ways. I think most of the year we didn't have any visitors. Travel was impossible, at least part of the year. And so we thank you for your support, your prayers. Your interest in the work has carried us through dark times. I really wasn't planning on this trip to do a lot of sharing, but when Leon texted me, I felt like I could not refuse because I felt the need to come and say thank you to the church at River of Life for all the ways that you have invested in us, in the work in Honduras, and on behalf of the brothers there. We thank you very much. We appreciate that. May God reward you for all of your investment. I don't know, I'd maybe just open it up briefly for questions. If somebody has a question they have, I know that's just kind of a quick overview, but if not, that's fine. Yes, Chad. They live in the area. They never lived on the property, mission property. They have their own house in about a mile from. They live within sight of our house, so we're good friends with them. Our children play with their children a lot.
Has there been any more resolution to that situation? I mean, as far as I'm talking about. His family moved away from right when all that happened with his brothers.
Yes. So all of the incident with his brothers, the situation there, happened in his hometown, which is a small town way back in the mountains. It's probably 5 or maybe 6 or 7 hours from where we are, depending on the conditions of the roads. But his family left their home area for a while. They are going back, some of them. They have a lot of questions. There's no answers really as to why it happened or if there's continued danger for the family. They don't really know that. So it's been really tough for them to know how to handle that.
What kind of homes do a lot of these children come?
So this is, the school is a community school. They're mostly children from the area, from around there. We do have some requirements for students that come. And so our vision is to assist Christian families. And so a lot of them are Christian, a lot of them are probably more mainstream evangelical, maybe some more conservative. There's a few Seventh-day Adventist families that attend. The vision for the school has had a lot to do with us seeing the need for laying foundations. Our church there has a lot of first-generation Christians, and they're dealing with a lot of things that we take for granted, and sort of laying some of those foundations we felt was crucial, important for long-term vision of what we want to do there.
I have a question. In Romania, we had to sort of educate the families to see the need for a Christian education and eventually be willing to pay into that. How do you handle that?
We never had that problem. We have more applications than we can accept at school. From the beginning, we've had the privilege to be selective in who we accept at school just because we don't have the capacity to handle. But education there, Christian education is highly valued. Honduras is has its problems, but it's spiritually aware, I would say. There's a hunger for the Word of God. There's almost anybody, including the drunks on the street, will tell you that they're Christian. And so there's still sort of that openness to the Word of God, and everybody wants to be part of what's happening. Over the years, we've also gained a reputation, which helps us as well. So we have people coming from all over, coming out of the woodwork to see if there's opportunity there. So.
Dennis and Yoli, are you still involved with Dennis and
Yoli? Yes, Dennis and Yolanda are... they're a sweet couple they attend church there. They have a ministry that's not under the direct supervision of Christian Lake Missions, but Home of Blessing, where they minister to the children, the abandoned children in their town. They feed, I don't know, how many children do they feed? It's probably 80 to 100 children, three times a week with Bible studies. During the COVID shutdown, that all kind of changed, and they did a lot more of visiting the families, taking food parcels. But yeah, they are very involved in ministry. Last November, two hurricanes, 2 weeks apart, devastated some areas of Honduras. There was a lot of flooding, a lot of people lost their houses, and so they were involved some in reaching out in those areas as well. They took teams to those areas. Yes, they are there. They are continuing the work. We're happy to partner with them as we're able to. Okay, I think I'll let it there. If you have questions, feel free to come up and talk after services. I'd like to share 1 John chapter 1. If you could just run that next slide for a brief word. I won't try to keep you long. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Some time ago in Honduras, we went through a book study, The Calvary Road by Roy Heston or something like that. It's a Christian classic that I'm sure some of you have heard about or read. We went through that in a Bible study we did there. And recently, we've, because of some of the relationship problems that we've been facing in Honduras, some of these thoughts have been coming back to me. Like, I don't know if the rest of you experience this, but sometimes the things that I teach come back to minister to me later. And so I'd like to share with you some of the things that God's been working in my life, but some of the thoughts from that study. When man fell and chose to make himself rather than God the center of his life, the effect was not just that man fell out of relationship with God, but also out of fellowship with his fellow men. We have the story of man's first quarrel with God in the third chapter of Genesis, and immediately following in the fourth chapter is the story of man's first quarrel with his fellow, Cain's murder of Abel. The fall can be described as, like Isaiah 53:6 says, we have turned everyone to his own way. And if I want my way rather than God's, it's obvious that I will want my way rather than somebody else's as well. We don't assert our independence of God only to surrender it to somebody else if we can help it. But in a world where everyone wants their own way, it's inevitable that it will be a world full of tension, full of barriers, full of suspicions, full of misunderstandings, full of clashes and conflicts. And the work of Jesus on the cross was not only to bring man back into fellowship with God, but also into fellowship with their fellows, with their fellow men. It's impossible to have one without the other. If we have not been brought into vital fellowship with our brother, it's proof that to the extent that we have not been brought into vital fellowship with God either. Our relationship with God is only as deep as our relationship with our brothers. We can test the depth and reality of our relationship with God, of our fellowship with God, by the depth and reality of our relationship, of our fellowship with our brothers. In 1 John 2:9, it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. In chapter 3, 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I have come to realize a little bit of that in my life, how connected my relationship with my brothers is to my relationship with God. Things that come as barriers between me and my brothers come as a barrier between me and God as well. If we find that we have those barriers, if they are not dealt with immediately, they get larger and larger until we find ourselves shut off from our brothers, We find ourselves shut off from God. That's a sobering reality of these verses. The chapter we read has some references to fellowship with one another, and that's what stood out to me in 1 John chapter 1. On what basis, then, can we have real fellowship with God and with our brothers? In verse 7 of that chapter says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. What is meant by light and darkness is that light reveals and darkness hides. When anything shows us what we really are, that is light. Ephesians 5:13 says, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So whatever reveals is light. Whatever we do or say or don't say to hide what we are or what we've done, that is darkness. So when we're talking about light and darkness, we're talking about what reveals or what hides. There was the Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through 4 decades and a world war, she served until she was retired and anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. During the conversion, her 3 massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But on the dock, they crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. All that remained were more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted away. When Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, he meant that they had no substance, only an exterior appearance. The effect of sin, the first effect of sin in our lives, is always to try to make us hide what we are. We see that in the first example, our first parents in the garden, they hid among the trees when sin entered. Sin always causes us to become unreal, pretending, putting on facades, excusing ourselves, blaming others. We can do that as much sometimes by our silence as by saying or doing something. This is what these verses call walking in darkness. Walking in darkness. I don't often quote Mark Twain in sermons, but he said, we're all like the moon. We have a dark side we don't want anyone to see. And there's some truth to that, that there is a side that we present when we're around people, and there's a side that we don't want people to see. In contrast to all this, verse 5 of this chapter tells us that God is light. That is, that God is the all-revealing one. He's the one who shows us who we are. It goes on to say that in him is no darkness. That is, there's absolutely nothing in God which can be one with the tiniest bit of darkness or hiding in us. And so it's obvious that it's impossible for us to be walking in any degree of darkness and have fellowship with God. When we are in the condition of darkness, we cannot have fellowship with our brothers either, because we're not real, and no one can have fellowship with a person that is unreal. There's a wall that goes up between us. So the only basis for real fellowship with God and with man is to live in the open, to live out in the open with both. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. To walk in light is the opposite of walking in darkness. Spurgeon calls that the willingness to know and be known. As far as God is concerned, this means that We are willing to know the truth about ourselves. We are open to conviction. We will bend our neck to the first twinges of conscience. Everything that he shows us to be sin, we will deal with as sin. We will hide or excuse nothing. Such a walk discloses sin increasingly in our lives. It's a progression. And we see things, we begin to see things as sin, which we never thought of as such before. For that reason, we might shrink from that type of walk and be tempted to make for cover. But the verse goes on, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth is a verb tense that is present and progressive. It's current. Everything that the light of God shows up as sin, we can confess. We can carry that to the fountain of blood, and it is gone. It is gone forever from God's sight and gone from our hearts. By the power of the blood, we can be made whiter than snow. It's a way of life. It's abiding in light and being cleansed by the blood. And it's in that condition that we have fellowship. We have connection with God. The fellowship promised here, though, is not only with God, but also with each other. And that involves walking in light with our brothers, too. We cannot be in the open with God and in the dark with our brothers. This means that we must be as willing to know the truth about ourselves from our brother as we are as to know it from God. We must be prepared for our brother to hold the light to our life. And we must be willing to do the same for him. We must be open to being challenged in love about anything that he sees, which is not the highest. We must be willing not only to know, but to be known by our brother for what we really are. This means that we don't hide our inner selves from those with whom we ought to be in fellowship. We are not going to put on a facade when we're around our brothers, put on appearances. We're not going to whitewash. We're not going to excuse ourselves. We're going to be honest about ourselves with our brothers. We're willing to give up our spiritual privacy. We're willing to put aside our pride. We're willing to risk our reputation for the sake of being open and transparent with our brothers. It means also that we're not going to cherish any wrong feelings in our hearts about another. We're first going to claim deliverance from it, from God, and put it right with the one concerned. When we walk this way, we find that the fellowship that we experience is on an altogether new level. And love flourishes in that environment. Walking in light is simply walking with Jesus. There need be no bondage about it. We do not necessarily have to go tell everyone everything about ourselves. The fundamental thing is our attitude of walking in the light rather than the act. Are we willing to be open with our brother and be so in word when God tells us to? The Bible talks somewhere about the armor of light, I believe. It's an interesting term which talks about transparency. It may be humbling, but it will help us to new reality with Christ and to new self-knowledge. We have become so used to the fact that God knows everything about us that it doesn't seem to register with us sometimes. And we inevitably end by not knowing the truth about our own selves. But let a man begin to be completely honest, absolutely honest about himself with just one other person as God guides him, and he will come to a knowledge of himself and his sins that he never had before. And he will begin to see more clearly than ever before where the redemption of Christ has got to be applied progressively to his life. This is why what James is talking about when he talks about confessing our faults one to another. In 1 John 1:7, the purpose of walking in the light is that we might have fellowship with one another. It's talking about connection. Obviously, love will flow from one to another when each is prepared to be known as the repentant sinner he is at the cross of Christ. When barriers are down and the masks are off, God has a chance of making us one as a brotherhood. In that type of environment, there's no fear that others may be thinking, what others may be thinking about us, or the reactions they may be having toward us or are hiding from us. In a fellowship like that, where each is committed to walking in light under the cross of Christ, we know that if there is a thought about us, it will quickly be brought into the light, either in brokenness and confession, where there's been wrong and unloved, or else as a loving challenge, as something that we ought to know about ourselves. And I think in our deepest core, we long for that type of fellowship, that type of connection. Our fellowship, our walk is first and foremost with Jesus. It's with Him first that we must get things settled. And it's His cleansing, His victory that must first be obtained. Then when God guides us to open our hearts to others, we come to them with our testimony. It's more of a testimony than a confession a lot of times. And that's where true worship happens. Worship God together. In conclusion, I have sensed that God is calling me to walk in light with my brothers in Honduras. We've been through good times, bad times together. There are times when there's misunderstandings. There's times when they don't do what I think they should do, or maybe I don't do what they think I should do. There's misunderstandings. There's the devil attacks our relationships. But God is calling us to light, to walk in light. And if we could just join with, even if it's one brother or the person we live with, your wife, your husband, if we could just drop the mask and be honest, walk in light, begin to walk in light, that has a way of being contagious, going from person to person. And as we begin to experience that, experience walking in the light, experience the openness, the freedom, praying for each other, the testimony, the fellowship, that is the message for me today. And so I want to just leave you with that word. I thank you for your attention, for your time, and I hope in some way that God can minister to you as He has to me. God bless you all. Thank you again for the opportunity.